Jesus, we thank you and we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd. And what we read in Psalm 23, Father, is reality and it's truth. And you take such good care of us, and you guide us, you lead us, you protect us, you correct us. You bring us to places, Lord, that is rich and full. And we thank you. You're gentle, you're kind, and you're faithful. And so as we're going to be in your Word tonight, and it's kind of another difficult portion of Scripture when we look at it from the perspective of these are real people dealing with real consequences of decisions. We just ask, Lord, you administer to us in such grace, but we would also, Lord, be in a place to be ministered to with such grace. We would really weigh what you're saying to us, that our hearts would be open, Lord. And it's only by your Spirit, Father, that our hearts are open. So we just want to commit this time to you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to make our way through the whole chapter tonight. Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, lie down again." And he went to lay down again. Last week, we really began looking and dissecting the type of environment that Samuel would grow up in. And what we're learning about Samuel is that he is growing into a person who swims upriver. He's not a thermostat, he's a thermometer. A thermometer just kind of registers what the temperature is. And, of course, you know a thermostat sets the temperature, and some of you don't like how we set the thermostat in here. You feel it. But you feel the impact of the thermostat. Now, see, I feel the impact of the thermostat, and you may not believe this or not. Some of you say you don't like it when it's cold, but I assure you when it's warm, you start dozing because I see your faces. So there you go. We learned that Eli's sons were just wicked people. And this is who he had grown up around. Now, the sons of Eli, it says, were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And that was a major problem. They did not know the Lord. When it says that they were, you know, corrupt, the Bible calls them sons of Belial. It was a pagan god. It means that they were just worthless and they were wicked. And what we learned about these sons who grew up around the tabernacle is they just kind of robbed God. And they abused people, if you want to get down to the brass tacks of what they were doing. And the bummer, and this is what we forget as Christians, when we're not the witness we need to be, it impacts those who are watching us how we live. Because at the end of the day, whether you like it or not, if you name the name of Christ, automatically people are really watching how you live, especially within this culture as well. I talked to, we had an interesting, I'm going to move quite along quickly, I promise you, but just to give you a take on the difference in cultures. If you grew up on the West Coast, you're either for Jesus or you're not. There's a definite line there. Where we grow up, everybody knows about Jesus. Everybody kind of has an understanding of the gospel because they've heard it before. It's so part of the culture here. But one thing to consider is people really watch the way we live here if we name the name of Christ. My fear, though, is that people can't discern those who are really walking with the Lord anymore because it seems like we have extremes. We have extreme goofiness, or we just have extreme legalism, or we just have, you know, hey, either way, we're just going to do what we want to do when we want to do it. But nonetheless, in Samuel's day, that's what he grew up around. And what we learned about Samuel is he's indeed the kind of young man that is going to swim against the current of the culture. We find out over and over again, but Samuel ministered unto the Lord in spite of all that was going. See, my coach used to tell me this. Now, if you're in East Texas, if you were somewhat athletic, you probably played football because it's so part of the culture. And I had an old school coach. If you were late, it did not matter if you were late. That did not change the circumstances. It didn't matter if your mama didn't get you there. It didn't matter if you run out of gas. None of that mattered. That did not change the fact that you were late. If you were late, there's two options on the table. You're going to run extra and he would run you. Or you could choose to get licks. That's the option. It didn't matter why. Most of the time, folks just took licks because they didn't want to be run. And so when I hear Christians talk about, and they got this excuse, and they got that excuse, and you know, so-and-so's, I want you to understand something. It's just an excuse. Samuel could have had all the excuses he wanted. Okay? But he still chose to minister unto the Lord and to his generation. He's definitely going to be the kind of guy that God is going to use in a very unique way. But you know what? We found out that his family was the moreover family. In spite of all the goofy stuff that was going on in the tabernacle, they still made the yearly trip to the sacrifice. And God would bless them with more children. Final thought from last week is the Lord does not let these guys skate. Because remember, he sent a certain prophet to them and say, "Hey, Eli, I just want you to know something. Your show's been canceled." And then we're left with, once again, Samuel is doing what he's called to do in his generation. This is one of my favorite quotes from Oswald Chambers. And then we're going to continue with chapter 3. "Jesus Christ was made broken bread and poured out wine for us, and he expects us to be made broken bread and poured out wine in his hands for others." So if you want a good idea of what it looks like to minister unto the Lord, it's not just your little devotion time and you're going to separate yourself from society and do your own thing and have all these great thoughts about the Lord. And no, I understand something. It's ministering unto others. But here's the deal. I have found in my young life that I don't necessarily get to choose the environment or the folks that the Lord's going to choose to bring to minister unto. See, these are weighty things that we're not just learning some history. There's so much practical application in what we're learning and where we're at. And so the big question, are you going to be a thermometer or a thermostat in your culture? And the key to being a thermostat is, well, you need to be connected to the power source, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, abiding, enjoying, and being with them. So let's look at this. It's another one of those kind of sad chapters, but nonetheless, it's got some good stuff for us today. The Lord's going to do something new in Samuel's life. He's going to make himself known to Samuel. Look at verse 1. There's three things we read here, which is more about Samuel and the times he grew up in. Verse 1 says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." We read about Samuel. There's two things here about the young lad. First, I want us to understand probably how old he is during this time. Most scholars believe he was probably 12 years of age. It's very important. Do you remember how what you were like at 12 years? Those pre-junior high, you know, teenage years. You remember what you were like? Who had a lot of confidence? You didn't really have a lot of confidence. You were probably that annoying junior high kid that thought he did, okay? But you remember what it was like when you were 12 years old? I can remember what it was like when I was 12 years old. I struggled with my appearance. I struggled with so many different things. Didn't have a whole lot of confidence. Now, you put yourself in Samuel's shoes, and you keep that kind of at the forefront of what we're looking at here in chapter 3, because he's going to be given a big responsibility at a very young age. We read here in verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord." See, we've already read, "But Samuel ministered unto the Lord." We read here in verse 1, "Now Samuel ministered to the Lord." Once again, in spite of the low spiritual state around him, he's locked in, he's serving the Lord. You know, we've read some other folks like Samuel in the Bible. He's not just he's not just this oddball, okay? We've read other folks in the Bible that were godly in spite of ungodly influences around them. What about Moses? Think about Moses. This is what we do know about Moses in Hebrews 11:24-27. It says, by faith, when Moses became of age, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who's invisible, in spite of his culture. I mean, who's going to stop being a millionaire in this room, by the way? You going to do that? I mean, that's essentially what happened. I'm going to stop hanging out in the palace. This is what I'm going to choose. What about Daniel? You look at Daniel. You know, it talks about someone that swam upstream in spite of circumstances when he could have totally rolled in. He had his name changed. He was given literature to brainwash him, but he drew the line when he was going to eat at the king's table, didn't he? He said, hey, let me make a request. I think that set the tone for the rest of Daniel's life. And the interesting thing about Daniel, no matter what the administration was, Daniel was highly used. It didn't matter what the administration was. Why? Because he had godly character and God was doing a work in his life. See, Samuel's like the ship in the ocean. The ship is in the ocean, but the ocean's not in the ship. If the ocean gets in the ship, it's going to sink. He's different. Samuel's the real deal. He is, but Samuel ministered to the Lord. Samuel's life, if you think about it, is a good picture of what our life is to be, which is a living sacrifice. Meaning that we should be different in a good way the culture in which we're placed in. Paul said this in Romans 12:1-2, and you know the scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service based upon all that we received in Christ Jesus. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. In other words, you're kind of like Moses. You're like, hey, whoa, this ain't for me. Like Dan, no. You're like Samuel at a very young age. You're looking around. You're seeing all the dysfunction. And you say, despite that, you know what? I'm going to be locked in and I'm going to minister unto the Lord. It says a lot about who he is. The second thing we read here is what his ministry unto the Lord was. And that's very important to understand. Samuel's ministry to the Lord was before Eli. Even though Eli was not the most godly example or the best mentor on the block. We've seen in how he dealt with his wicked sons, you couldn't see he was the best example and the mentor that he needed to be. All he did was slap his sons on the wrist. Don't do that. And we read what they were doing. What they were doing was wicked. And they were causing people to stumble. See, this speaks volumes of this young man's godly character. See, Samuel could have blown off Eli, like his sons did. He could have ignored Eli, like his sons did. But here's the deal. If we're really ministering unto the Lord and it's about the Lord, we don't get to pick and choose whose feet we will wash and whose feet we will not wash, by the way. Jesus said this. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your teacher and Lord have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. Chambers said this, and it's another one of my favorites. He says, you've inherited the divine nature, says Peter in verse 4 of 1 Peter. Now screw your attention down and form habits, give diligence, concentrate. Add means all that character means. No man is born either naturally or supernaturally with character. He has to make character. Nor are we born with habits. We have to form habits on the basis of the new life God's put in us. We're not meant to be illuminated versions, but the common stuff of ordinary life exhibiting the marvel of the grace of God. Drudgery is the touchstone of character. The great hindrance in the spiritual life is that we look for big things to do. Jesus took a towel and He began to wash disciples' feet. Samuel's ministry was unto the Lord in spite of what Eli was not. He is the high priest. He isn't a place of authority. But I got to be honest with you. What we have read about the old man, he's not very respectable. Bottom line, Christian, we don't focus on the job. We focus on the Lord, and the job will take care of itself. We get it all messed up. But if we would really just get that... North American culture has it all mixed up. Because really, if it's truly just ministry unto the Lord, does the job really matter? No, it does not. We read also in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. One more to think about the times is, well, God's not talking. He's not speaking. Now, He did speak in chapter 2, but what He spoke was judgment. Question, why is God not talking? Does He not care? Is He busy? Or is He just sitting around seeing how all this plays out? Is He just really just kind of winded up the clock? And said, okay, you just run on. We're going to see what happens. He's not speaking. I love what James says in James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. He says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He'll lift you up. So when someone tells me that they're not really hearing from the Lord, Scripture says if we draw near to Him. Now think about this for a minute. Like, God does not care what's going on in our lives. I find that sometimes we really don't want to hear what He has to say. And that's the issue. You remember the context, because really where we're at right now, it's still the carryover from Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. You look at Eli, he's doing what's right in his own eyes. Now don't do that. Okay? You know, my parents never gave me the benefit of the doubt, and praise God. Never did. They did a good evaluation of the situation. If I came home and I said, the teacher didn't like me, they'll call the teacher. They check both sides of the story. If I got licks, and this is when you actually got licks at school, I got in trouble when I got home. What about his wicked sons and what they're doing? They're doing what's right in their own eyes. They're taking and they're robbing. They're just living a defunct, immoral life in front of all of God's people. See, here's the point. The reason, it's not that God's not wanting to talk. The problem is folks are not wanting to really, they're not willing to draw near to really hear what He has to say about their culture. Period. Now look what happens here. God speaks to young Samuel for the first time. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down, and then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Answer, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel in which both the ears of everyone who hears will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that all the iniquity of Eli's house there shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering. God never fails to speak just at the right time to the right person, by the way. It says, it came to pass while Eli was lying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim he could not see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called to Samuel and he answered, "Here I am." This is the reason it's the right time, because what we see here is a picture of truly where Israel is at. Darkness reigns. The lamp of God is going out in the temple. The high priest's eyes has grown dim so he cannot see clearly, but not only that, man, he's asleep at the wheel. But amidst the darkness, amidst the dimness, amidst the drowsiness, there is one 12-year-old boy. Now think about that. Okay? Don't overlook that. There's one 12-year-old boy. He's going to hear what the Lord has to say. The Lord called out to Samuel, and look at Samuel's response. "Here I am." We don't know how God spoke for sure. Was it an audible voice? Was it an inner voice? It wasn't a vision, because it didn't say a vision. My personal thoughts is I think it was an audible voice. But what's really important here is Samuel's response. And that's what we don't want to look over. "Here I am." And is that not how we should respond? "Here I am." Matter of fact, when we hear the words "here I am," that puts him in some very good company. What about old Abraham? "Now it came to pass these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' What about Jacob? Genesis 46:2. Then God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' He said, 'Here I am.' What about Moses? Exodus 3:4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. And Moses, he said, 'Here I am.' What about Isaiah 6:8? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am. Send me.' What about Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 10? Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Now I know at this point that Sammy does not know that God is speaking to him. And he thinks the "here I am" is to go check in on Eli. But here's the point. Most of us, it's not "here I am." It's "here I am if the money's right. It's "here I am if I have the time. It's "here I am if it's not going to convenient me. It's "here I am if I know all the details. It's "here I am if..." Depends on who's in charge. It's "here I am if I get a pat on the back." I want to ask you a question. We just went all over those folks that had those "here I am" statements. The only one that really weighed anything was Ananias, and he just knew who Saul was. Moses waited a bit, didn't he? But nonetheless, when God spoke, it was "here I am." He's in good company. Yes, Samuel does not know who's calling out to him, because we read in verse 5 through 9, he says, "So he ran, and Eli said, and he said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call, lie down again.' And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' So Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again a third time. So he rose and went to Eli, and he said, 'Here I am, for you did not call me.' Then Eli perceived the Lord had called the boy." I think he might have just wanted to get some sleep. "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down. It shall be if he calls that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went to lay down in his place." It's really kind of comical what's going on here, by the way. I want to ask you a question. Do you have a problem sleeping at night? What do you do? That's what I want to know. What do you do with that? You toss, you turn? Did you ever think God might be trying to get you up to say something? Because you're not getting any sleep anyway. You're just rolling around over there keeping your spouse up. "God, I really want you to speak to me. but it's got to be with my coffee here and my chair here and just right here, and that this is when I want you to speak. What about 3 o'clock? You got a message for you. Got something he wants to say to you. I want to tune in then. I want to get some sleep. Here I am. I mean, really, if we get a word from the Lord, isn't it okay to miss a few hours of sleep? Especially if it's something we've been praying about, by the way. That we would get up and we would tune in. Because I got to be honest with you, I've been there before, flopping like a fish up on the bank, not getting no sleep, and refusing to get up thinking I'm going to get some sleep. But there have been incredible times when I've got up and I just opened my Bible and I just said, you know, here I am. And he spoke wonderful things of encouragement. A few thoughts here. Yes, Samuel does not know the Lord at this time. He's been growing in the eyes of the people, as we read, and growing in the eyes of the Lord. But yet at this time, Samuel does not know the Lord. But God, at the right time, according to His wisdom, chooses how and when to make Himself known to folks. I don't try to figure that one out. Okay? Go back to when you were saved. How many of you kind of knew of the Lord? But you didn't really know Him. But at some point, at some time, He called your name. Well, you probably didn't hear that audibly, but there is something that was spoken into your heart. And you know what? You did respond, here I am. And you did come to the cross and said, well, you know what? Here I am. I need the atonement of Christ over my life. You might have not have used those words, because I doubt any of us really understood those words. What we did understand by the Holy Spirit is, I'm a sinner separated from God. There is nothing I can do about this situation. I need You, Lord Jesus. We got saved. Eli's eyes are dim. He's old. His sons are wicked. But he gave Samuel some good counsel. I don't think he was just really wanting to go back to sleep, because he was tuned in enough to give him some counsel on how he should respond to God calling out to him. He says, go lie down. Go lie down. In other words, go wait on the Lord. And if it is the Lord, He's going to call out again. Go put yourself back in that position. Chill out. You hanging out here and with me ain't going to really help you. You know what people want when they want counsel? They want a quick fix. That's all they want. They want a quick fix. When, as a Christian, if you're indeed saved, we're given the Holy Spirit, we're given the Bible, and we should be growing in the Lord to seek the Lord. Because how many times have you given people counsel? And you know they did not hear a word you said. They already had in their mind exactly what they were going to do. How many times? They want a quick fix. Eli gives him some very good counsel. Here's what I want you to do. Go back, lay down. And if it is the Lord, He's going to make Himself known to you. Not only that, He gave him some great counsel in how he was to approach the Lord humbly. Speak, Lord, Your servant's listening. I'm hearing. Great counsel, by the way. Which I think a lot of times, if that's what we would do with folks, hey, I want you to go seek the Lord. Now, this is my counsel unto you, and this is what the Lord may be telling me, but at the end of the day, I want you to understand something. I want you to go seek the Lord. I'll pray with you in seeking the Lord. Now, if it's just kind of one of those black and white things, like, okay, I'm going to leave my wife because I'm in love with somebody else. Dude, you don't have to go seek the Lord on that one. Okay, that's wrong. You're in sin. Stop. If it's, man, I'm having lots of financial problems, I'm going to go rob a bank. No, sorry, that's wrong. But if it's the run-of-the-mill stuff that we encounter, you know, this job, that job, this house, that house, what do I do about this? You know, what do I do about my child here, or this, or this, or this, or this, or that? At the end of the day, the best thing we can do is just lie down figuratively. pray and seek the Lord, and He'll make Himself known in what to do, which is what He did with Samuel. God does make Himself known, and He has a word for Samuel. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. So now we're reading that the Lord is there and He's standing there. Now is this the Lord Jesus Christ making another one of those appearances in the Old Testament? I don't know. I can't really tell you what that looks like. I don't know if that's the case. But Samuel answered and said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears tingle." Now that's the exciting part. I'm like, wow, this is great. Here I am. This is the Lord. He's, you know, I've heard about this stuff kind of around the tabernacle, maybe a little bit, you know, and you know, God did this and it, and now He's speaking to me and He says, "I got this wonderful message. All the ears are going to both, and not just one ear, but all the ears are going to tingle. It's going to be great." But listen to the message. This is what He had for him. "In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons had made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." One thing to remember here, remember in all likelihood this is a 12-year-old boy. Okay, you think about this just for a minute. This 12-year-old boy has been given a weighty message to give to Eli. And one of the things I pray that we would understand, the responsibility we have, let's don't weigh it by age. And I say this carefully. Because if we know God's spoken something to us, we've got to do something with it. And then age is out of the equation at that point, if it's definitely from the Lord. It's a weighty message. You know, both ears of everyone who hears it would tingle. God's given Samuel some incredible news. In other places in the Old Testament, we read of tingling. We read 2 Kings in 21:12, Jeremiah 19, verse 3. It was always big time judgment is coming. He said both ears are going to tingle. It's big time. Remember, this whole country's been asleep at the wheel. This whole country's act as if there is no God. He's making Himself known by taking care of the leadership, which is what, you know what, He should do, because leadership should be at a certain standard in which what we've learned in Titus. It's not going to skate. Judgment's come to pass. The message is confirmed, the judgment spoken against Eli and his house from that unnamed prophet. It might have even contained that Israel's going to be defeated in the capture of the ark, in which we're going to read in chapter 4. Eli was much to blame as his sons, because why? He looked the other way. He did not take care of business. He wasn't responsible. God held him accountable. They really should have been put to death instead of scolded. And sacrifice is not going to atone for their iniquity. Their doom is sealed, confirmed by Eli in the mouth of two witnesses, the unnamed prophet and Samuel. Now think about the weight of this message. As once again, he's only 12 years of age in all likelihood. But understand something here. Samuel is ready for the weight of what he's been asked to do, because he's been swimming upstream for quite a while. He's going to be able also to do what he's been asked to do, because God has raised him up and called him to do it. See, there is one defining trait we have seen in Samuel, in his character, that he has been groomed for, and it's good old-fashioned obedience, which most Christians don't want no part of. We saw that in his mom and dad. "Well, this is what I said I would do. Okay, we're going to leave our son here." I mean, let me ask you a question. Would you leave your kid there? Moms, is there anybody that would leave their kid in that environment? Dads, would you leave your son there? I mean, I don't leave my kids over at anybody's house until I get to know them very well, especially in this day and age. Because we already know, everybody knows what's going on at the tabernacle. You mean my son there? He's going to fulfill his Nazarite vow there? Parents were obedient to what they said they would do. Spurgeon said this once, "Do what the Lord bids you, where He bids you, as He bids you, as long as He bids you, and do it at once." At the end of the day, when we receive the word from the Lord, it boils down to what you going to do with it. End of discussion. It's either yes or no, Lord, but let's understand something. If the Lord asks us to do something that is hard, and this is going to be very hard, don't skate around that. All He asks us to do is go forward with Him in it. And see, that's what we want to leave out of the equation when it's something hard. He'll take care of the rest. And part of the rest is, guess what? If we go forward with Him, we get to rest in Him. Proverbs 3, 5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Which is exactly what He really does with Samuel when you look at this. So we read in verse 15-21, "Rise and shine, a new day's dawning in Israel." So Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you more also if you hide anything from me of all the things He said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let Him do what seems good to Him." So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. No one ever said it would be easy if we're going to be the type of folks who are going to say, "Here I am." If you're looking for something easy, is there anything easy in life? Come on, man. Why do we think if we're going to follow our Lord and say, "Here I am," it's necessarily going to be easy? It's not. You spend some time reading some Christian biographies. I mean, really looking at these folks. You read Hudson Taylor's biography. It wasn't easy for that cat. You read Eric Little's biography. It wasn't easy for that cat. You read Charles Spurgeon's biography. It wasn't easy for him. Tozer, it wasn't easy for him. What makes us think it's going to be easy for us if we say, "Here I am"? If we're really about this, okay, "Here I am," I got news for you. Your nice, cute little dream of what you think your life looks like, in all likelihood, may be thrown out the window. It's going to look radically different. It really is. And something to think about. You know what? When we got married 10 years ago, this poor woman, bless her, 2 degrees from Texas A&M. 2 degrees, Texas A&M. We're in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We are making $80,000, right at $80,000 a year our last year in Mount Pleasant. We were living on one income, using the other check to pay off debt. Okay? Our dream was going to finish this godforsaken house that she bought. Because if I would have been married to her, no. But man, I mean, she impressed me when she bought this house, by the way. Because I walked up and I was like, "You mean you're going to fix this place up? Really?" She bought a house built in 1920. And she was going to remodel the inside by herself. Really? Okay, that's pretty impressive, because I wouldn't do it. And see, our goal was we were going to finish this house. And we were almost finished with this place, by the way. I mean, this house would have been perfect on like 5 acres. It had been awesome if it wasn't in town. See, our goal was, here's what we're going to do. Because our mortgage was $450. $80,000, Mount Pleasant, Texas. Okay? You're doing the math. See, our goal was we're going to pay this house off because we were just almost kind of at that place. And then we were going to buy land, pay the land off. And see, we were going to relatively have a mortgage payment of what we had. That was our plan. See, my plan, my thought when God called me into the ministry, because I had an opportunity, and now it could have just been a carrot dangled, but Margaret was sitting there and numbers were thrown out. I had been making about the same amount as I was making in a machine shop, working at a place that I'd like to work, doing what I wanted to do. That's not what God had. Moved to Longview. Start a church in your house. If I knew now, if I knew then what I know now, I'd never signed up for it. I'm just being honest with you. Praise God that He doesn't give us the full picture. I mean, I struggle right now. My point is, I'm trying to encourage you. If you're going to really be here I am, it's going to probably look different than what you think. Now, it may not be totally like what the Lord did with us. He does different things with different people. That's what He did with us. But you got to get rid of that American dream. You really weigh that and put that against Scripture and you'll see that, you know what? It's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. It says, Samuel lay down until morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell him. And you think about that, little Eli. You think about little Samuel here. Okay, I'm a Nazarite. I'm set apart for life. That means I don't really have to cut my hair. Wow, that's cool. Don't really have to do anything with funerals. I'm liking that. Wine, okay, I can probably rock that. That's not that big of a deal. See, he didn't really understand this consecrated life in which he was called to. He was going to, at 12 years old, have to front out this guy with a weighty message. Eli called and he said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you more also. If you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. Remember, Samuel's a young boy. Remember, Samuel and Eli had to be close. We read that in verse 5. He went in there to attend to Eli. Eli's an old man. He's going blind. And we read that he's also overweight. He's attending him. So they have to have, I believe, some type of relationship. He checks on Eli. He thought Eli had called. Now we read how Eli prompts Samuel to share what the Lord had told him. In all likelihood, Samuel was like Eli, was like Eli's second chance. Because he totally knew he botched it up with his other two. You notice how he talked to him, my son. You notice how he's the initiator of the conversation and what was spoken. That's very important to understand because I don't know very many 12-year-old boys that are going to go front out some adults. We also read that Samuel was scared. Do you think he really slept that night? I wouldn't have. And so what does Eli do? He says, I want you to tell me what the Lord said. I don't want you to leave anything out. Because if you leave it out and whatever he said, I want you to understand something. There's going to be consequences for you. And then it says Samuel told him everything. And I love Eli's response. He didn't berate Samuel. He didn't get mad at Samuel. He didn't do away with Samuel. He said, you know what? Lord knows best. He humbly took it as from the Lord. You front people out normally about how they're really living your life, you're not getting that response. You're seeing their backside and they're on their way out. Or, who are you? You know what made that conversation so dynamic? It's two people that cared about each other. Do you see the amount of grace that was poured in that situation? Eli did all the talking and the prompting. God didn't just give him that weighty message and say, go for it. You're on your own. He set it up perfectly to where all he had to do is relay, this is what was said to me. That's grace. And I think sometimes we forget when we have a weighty message for somebody that God doesn't care about the person who the message is for. Unfortunately for Eli, the show's been canceled. Now, praise be unto God, Christian, that we're covered by the blood of Christ. Okay? Praise be to God that His grace is so overwhelming. But let's understand something. That does not mean devoid of consequences. He will walk with us through those consequences. I can't get over the fact this young boy is having to give this message, by the way. You think about what just said. This ain't just words on a page, man. This actually happened. Corson said this about Samuel, and I think it helps kind of put the context of it. God not only spoke to Samuel because of his responsiveness, but because of his tenderness. Samuel didn't want to say to Eli, "You're in trouble. You haven't disciplined your sons. Now judgment's coming on you and your family, and it's too late for any sacrifices to make up what you've done." Sometimes it's not what we say, but how we say it, and I think we need to remember that as well. So Samuel grew from this convo. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. A few things we read here. We read Samuel grew and the Lord is with Samuel. None of his words fall to the ground. All of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Guys, Samuel didn't establish himself. Okay? He didn't do that. The Lord established Samuel, and Samuel walked with him into what God was calling him to do. 2 Samuel 11, Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered before the Lord. Ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. 1 Samuel 2:18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. 1 Samuel 2:26. And the child grew in stature and both with the Lord and men. 1 Samuel 3:1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. 1 Samuel 3:19. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, he established him as a prophet. He didn't establish himself. We live in a country where people think in ministry they need to establish themselves. God will establish. Definitely if it's of the Lord. You know, New Testament church, Acts 13:1-3, it says the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them to do." We don't read qualifications. We don't read that they were jockeying for a position. We don't read about oh, well, hey, look at me and my ministry is so wonderful. Of course you're going to use me. No. They were ministering to the Lord where they were called, and God separated unto them, and they had this ministry. He established them. You remember Paul, the Corinthians. Well, where's your letters of recommendation? Newsflash, you're it. That's my letters of recommendation. That's the validation of my ministry. God's working. Vance Havner, who was an old pastor, and used to be really, really popular, but nobody really knows about him anymore. And he grew up in the Great Depression, and he grew up in a different America. And he used words like, "I don't have to politic." God opens doors. He closes doors. Don't make life about looking and focusing for opportunities or lack thereof. Instead, just minister to the Lord whenever and however He's asking us to do. The rest will take care of itself. Bottom line, all we got to do is just be seeking the Lord, not networking. That's what computers do. Secondly, we read, the Lord is back in Shiloh. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. We don't really know how that happened or what that looks like. We do know this, how He revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh was by the word of the Lord. How did the Lord appear? I don't know. But we do know how he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Whenever God is moving, let's understand something. He'll reveal himself by the word of God. The simplicity of opening the scriptures and going through the scriptures, whether it's corporately or individually. Which brings us to a question. Are we hearing from the Lord? The question can be answered simply, are we really in His Word? Okay, now when I mean in really in His Word, I'm talking about here I am. Here I am. I'm not going to dictate the time. I'm not going to dictate what you have to say to me. I'm just here I am. Are we in His Word? Are we just going through the motions? James said, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Stephen's old pastor used to say, if you're feeling dead, read the red. Think about that. Read Jesus' words. Read Jesus' words with a heart of, here I am. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He will reveal Himself. He might have a weighty message. So what? He might have a word of correction. So what? He may have a course, direction, change, shift. So what? What you going to do with it? 12-year-old boy, what'd he do with it? He did what he was supposed to do. And should we do any less? Especially since we're on this side of it. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been resurrected. Christ has ascended back to the Father. Christ is coming back. We got the full canon of Scripture. We got the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do with it? Choice is simple. You can either be a thermometer or a thermostat. Let's pray. Father, I really believe that from all accounts, Paul was not did not have an athletic body. But he really loved athletics. He used them as examples. And I believe, Father, that there's within all of us this thing that makes us want to step up to the challenge of whatever it is. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you don't ask us necessarily to do easy things. You ask us to do weighty things when we're dialed in and we're tuned in. And a lot of times those weighty things are seen in the drudgery of just everyday life, showing up, clocking in where you may have us working, maybe being the mom that we need to be, the grandma we need to be, or maybe just serving in a small little body in East Texas where you're just asking us to be what we should be. I pray we'd look beyond ourselves, Lord, and just do the simple thing of ministering unto you and just saying, here I am. Now, we can't do any of that unless it's by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we would fully, firmly rest in all that we have in you, Lord Jesus, and be delighted to whatever it is you have for us. Because our delight comes from you. And so, Jesus, would you just continue to minister to us and grow us and challenge us? And, oh, we thank you that you love us. Amen. 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 Amen.